The first reading is from a variety of verses of the 11th chapter of Numbers. The rabble among them had a strong craving, and the Israelites also wept again and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, all at the entrances of their tents. Then the Lord became very angry, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you treated your servant so badly? Why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give birth to them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a sucking child,' to the land that you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they come weeping to me and say, 'Give us meat to eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone, for they are too heavy for me. If this is the way you are going to treat me, put me to death at once. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my misery." So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tent of the meeting and have them take their place there with you." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 elders of the people and placed them all around the tent. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not do so again. Two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. And the Spirit rested on them, and they were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. So they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to them, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirit on them." Word of God, word of life. The second reading is from Psalm 19, beginning at verse 7. "The teaching of the Lord is perfect and reviles the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure and gives wisdom to the simple. The statutes of the Lord are just and rejoice in the heart. The commandments of the Lord is clear and gives light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, more than much fine gold, sweeter far than honey in the comb. By them also is your servant enlightened, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can detect one's own offenses? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Above all, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not get dominion over me. Then shall I be whole and sound and innocent of a great offense. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Word of God, word of life. Please rise for the gospel acclamation.
Be Before I read the gospel, I want to remind you where we are in the story. So last week, the disciples were arguing about which of them was the greatest. And Jesus told them, in Wendy's words, "That's a stupid question," if you remember. And Jesus then turned everything on its head and told them that the last will be first. And then Jesus picked up a small child in his arms, someone helpless with no social power, and told the disciples, "How you treat this child is what matters." Basically saying, how you treat this child is how you treat me, is how you treat God. So today is a continuation of that conversation. Jesus is still holding this young child in his arms when John pipes in and changes the subject. So, a gospel according to Mark, the 9th chapter. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believes in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, before I dive into that unquenchable fire stuff, I just want to take a minute and set the scene a little bit more. Jesus had just redirected the disciples away from their power-grabbing and status-seeking conversation, right? Jesus had just emphasized the fact that what really matters is compassion and hospitality, had just shown them that what God values isn't rank and prestige, but caring for those who need to be cared for and welcoming those from whom you have nothing to gain. And no sooner had those words left his mouth than John pipes up with a story about seeing someone who was helping people without a license, complaining to Jesus that this guy was not sanctioned by the disciples, and so they tried to stop him. And really, Jesus' followers have never stopped this kind of micromanagement of God's work in the world, right? We still do it today. Christians have turned checking credentials into an art form. Are you Christian? Are you the right denomination of Christian? Are you the right branch of the right denomination of Christian? Do you have the right beliefs, the right doctrine? Are you rostered, ordained, approved? But Jesus tells the disciples that what they should be looking at is the work being done. Is it healing? Is it life-giving? Is it helping someone who needs help? does it look like the work that Jesus did? If so, celebrate it. I can't help but imagine Jesus taking a deep breath, shifting that child from one arm to the other before saying, "No, John, it's fine. If someone is doing the work of healing people, let them. It's the healing and the helping that matters. The more help, the better." And then, like a patient parent, Jesus taking another deep breath and going back to what he was saying. Only this time, Jesus really drives home his point, because it's become pretty clear that John and the other disciples aren't quite getting it. So Jesus uses harsh and shocking language to emphasize what he's saying. In fact, this language basically bold-faced, italicized, underlined, and added a whole row of exclamation points. Jesus is not messing around. Earlier, Jesus told them that welcoming the little ones is like welcoming God. So hospitality and caring for the helpless, that is what is ultimately important. And now he tells them how God feels about harming or making things more difficult for this child or anyone else who is vulnerable. And it is bad. It is very, very, very bad. The hell language that's used here, it's taken hold of people's imaginations for centuries, unquenchable fire and worms and all of that. The Greek word translated as hell in this passage is Gehenna. And Gehenna refers to a place outside of Jerusalem that was associated with child sacrifice and idolatry. And then later, Gehenna became a kind of city dump. It was a bad place. And then the apocalyptic writers later developed this idea of Gehenna, this horrible place of pain and murder and garbage, into a pit or abyss of judgment and fire. The author of Mark uses this language, this apocalyptic imagery, to make abundantly clear the point Jesus is making. How important is it to care for this child, to care for those who are powerless in society? It's really flippin' important. Jesus is passionately concerned about anyone harming those who are vulnerable. This exaggerated language basically screams the fact that exploitation or taking advantage of the powerless is absolutely unacceptable to God. Jesus tells the disciples, stop worrying about how important you are. Stop worrying about status and prestige. Stop trying to control who's in and who's out and who's allowed to do God's work. Because what really matters to God is this child. God doesn't care about rank or accomplishments, power and prestige. What matters to God are all those who are disregarded or ignored in the world. All those who are devalued or mistreated. What really matters to God are all of those who are treated as commodities or as disposable rather than as beloved children of God. This language that Jesus uses here, it's uncomfortable, and it's meant to be. It's meant to make us squirm and reevaluate ourselves. It's meant to make us feel an urgent need to reassess our priorities. Because like the disciples, we're prone to asking the wrong questions. We get caught up in our own little worlds and trying to earn a sense of value and worth in our lives. And in doing so, we can lose sight of the needs of those around us. Shameless plug for the adult forum right after worship today, where we will talk about looking and seeing the needs of those around us. Please join us. Because that's what discipleship is. Following Jesus, continuing his work of helping those who are vulnerable, continuing to care for one another and share God's love with those who need it most. That includes immigrants and refugees, children, people experiencing homelessness, a friend who's grieving, people being discriminated against for their gender identity, sexuality, or gender expression, a neighbor who needs a helping hand. All the big and small ways that we use our words and our actions to heal and to share God's love. Hearing Jesus speak so passionately against what God does not want us to do is disconcerting, even scary. But the good news is that God passionately cares about us. God is passionately committed to ridding the world of abuse and protecting the vulnerable. God is passionately committed to creating a world where everyone is cared for. The good news is that our God is passionate about us, all of us, and is actively working to build a world of cooperation, community, and care. That is the kingdom building work that Jesus did throughout his life and ministry. And that is the work he calls us to do as well. Thanks be to God. Amen.